Welcome you here today. We thank you that you have graced us with your presence. And it is true, it doesn't matter who is here. It doesn't matter who's singing and leading worship or who's downstairs in Junior Shabbat. And it doesn't matter who's going to do this message. What matters is that your word comes out. You have the words of life and the words of truth. And I just pray, God, that you would help guide me through this message today to convey your truth to your people and your heart as well. I just pray for your presence here and the guidance of the Ruach. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So we are continuing on in the series, The Thriver's Guide to Life. Last week we spoke on knowledge. Hopefully you guys enjoyed a little bit of the egg demonstrations that took place. Left you with a little bit of a visual. I'm going to continue on. I think we're in the fourth part of the series today. I don't have a PowerPoint today. But we are in 2 Peter, verses 3 through 11. And the whole point of this series is not just to make a series, but when you read the scriptures, it's about being fruitful. So it's one thing to have our salvation and understand who Yeshua is and walk in that salvation for ourselves. It's another thing when we take the word and apply it to our faith and become fruitful for the kingdom of God. And that's the point behind this series, is for us to live fruitful lives and to be productive for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. A little reinsurance. That's when I say the amen out there. So let's reread our scriptures. For this very reason, try your hardest to furnish your faith. I'm sorry, I missed that. God's power, verse 3. God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us valuable and superlatively great promises, so that through them you might come to share in God's nature and escape the corruption which evil desires have brought into the world. For this very reason, try your hardest to furnish your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with perseverance, and perseverance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For you, if you have these qualities in abundance, they keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Indeed, whoever lacks them is blind, so short-sighted that he forgets his past sins have been washed away. Therefore, brothers, try even harder to make your being called and chosen a certainty. For if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Thus, you will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter the kingdom of our Lord and deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. So today, we're going to review self-control. Who's excited about that? Amen. The importance of self-control. The word here, forgive my pronunciation, I'm going to phonetically pronounce it out and then I'm going to spell it for you because I'm not very proficient in this. But it's enkrateia, so E-N-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, enkrateia. And it means to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. To control oneself, to exercise self-control, or to be self-controlled. Okay, complete control over one's desires and actions. So today we're going to talk about being in complete control over our desires and our actions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says, every competitor exercises self-control in all respects, and they do it to receive a perishable crown. Any soccer fans out there? Anybody watch the World Cup? Thank you, Gary. All right, wow. No, soccer's not big. So I'm not a big soccer fan in terms of apparently soccer goes on throughout the year. I didn't know that. I thought like the World Cup just happens. But you compete to get to the World Cup. And we're big in my family in watching just the World Cup and the games leading up to it. And my son is a huge soccer fan. In fact, if you saw him this morning, he had his spiked hair. And he said, I look just like Cristiano Ronaldo, right, Mom? And I said, just like him, Jeremiah. But we watched this whole segment, and they did a study on Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a big soccer. I don't know what team he plays for. Somebody can help me. I should know, but I don't. They just traded him, right? Yeah, Real Madrid to... Yeah, I'm not even going to try and say that. Am I too loud for you guys? Are you sure? Because I feel uncomfortable. Am I ringing? Sorry, Jim. Thank you. I feel a little... So he's an amazing player, and we watched this whole YouTube thing where they studied his body, like everything, how high he can jump, how he was able to... What they did is they kicked the ball to him, and then they closed the lights before he could see where the ball went, and he had to shoot it in the goal. And they did two players, you know, or somebody else, and one person didn't even, I mean, he missed the ball a mile away. And you would see, they would kick the ball, the lights would go out, and he nailed it in the goal every time. He's like the soccer star of soccer star. But the point is, he works hard to be where he is. He didn't just wake up one morning and was able to blindly kick a ball into the net. But they do it for a perishable crown. It's awesome to win the World Cup. It's great to be a soccer player. But all of that one day is going to be a moot point. And yet we're told to be self-controlled for heavenly purposes. So here in 1 Corinthians, it says, we do it to receive an imperishable crown. So that same type of discipline that they put into practicing and to exercising into their diet and to how you kick the ball and you need to angle it this way to get the kick, the ball to go that way and penalty shots and all those things, we have to put that same diligence and that same self-control into our spiritual lives for the imperishable crown. Through self-control, Rabbi Michael listed here all the things that are defeated by the power of self-control. Immorality, uncleanliness, outbursts of anger, idolatry, murder, drunkenness, revelries, all of those things, when we apply self-control to those areas, we can see those areas completely defeated. So what is the importance of self-control in our life? Number one, a lack of self-control is going to leave you empty and vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. So it says here in Mishlei 25, a man without self-control is like a city broken into, left without walls. So the analogy here, if you lack self-control, you're equivalent to a city with no walls, broken into and vulnerable. I don't know about you, but I never lock my car. Evan yells at me all the time. I never lock my car. I figure if they're going to take something, I'd rather them take it than smash my window. So open the door, take what you want, leave my window, and carry on. And I don't think I really leave many items that are valuable in my car, so it doesn't bother me. So I don't lock my car. So I had made a pillow myself. I sewed it. I'm not really crafty, but it took me a while for Jeremiah's soccer coach. And we went to go give it to her, and I couldn't realize. I was like, where did the pillow go? So I'm looking, and I said, I know I left the pillow in the gift bag in the car. Where did it go? So it was just strange, and I'm like, weird. And my neighbor was like, oh, somebody was missing change from their car, and the other neighbor had caught somebody rumbling through the cars. And I said, they stole my pillow. And Evan was like, that's what you get for not locking your doors. But I left myself in a vulnerable position because, you know, which cars they went for? The cars with the doors unlocked, not with the cars with the doors locked, because it's much easier to be quiet and open a door and make yourself look like you're at home rummaging through some stuff than it is to smash a window and draw attention to what's going on. So lock your car doors, number one, but don't leave yourself in a vulnerable position. Most of us here, especially nowadays, we lock our doors at home before we go to bed. We have the Ring app that shows us who's coming to our doors. But spiritually speaking, if we lack self-control, we are putting ourselves in a vulnerable position to the attacks of the enemy. So the importance of self-control is to allow us to be girded up and protected against the attacks of the enemy. The second reason why self-control is important is because it's a proper witness for the righteous. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, a woman should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Does that mean you're not allowed to braid your hair? Does that mean you're not allowed to wear jewelry? No. It means what's more important than those things is your self-control. So when you come in today, nobody's going to say, Rena had curly hair and not straight hair. Or look at the shirt that she's wearing. We as women will notice that. Nice outfit. Oh, you look so pretty. But at the end of the day, what you're going to notice more about one another is how we treat one another, the self-control that we have with one another, and how we present ourselves. So again, just like the crown that people go for with athletes is perishable, the things that we do to adorn ourselves are just as perishable, but self-control is a witness to other people. So how many times can you raise your hand and somebody says, oh, thank you so much, and you know, I really learned a lot from you, or I saw how you handled that situation and that really spoke to me. Those things carry weight as a witness to other people. If we're going to be believers who lack self-control and begin to just act according to our desires and our flesh, we're not going to be a good witness to other people, because our desire and our flesh is contrary to the word of God. Our self-control mixed in with the knowledge of God, mixed in with love and godliness and goodness, and adding all that to our faith is what makes us a good witness. But self-control is important, because I don't know about you, but I have a really strong flesh sometimes. And self-control is not usually my strong area, because when you feel something, when you want something, it's very easy just to begin to act on those desires and on your flesh. But that begins to be a poor witness to those around us. So it's important, if we're going to show people who God is by the truth of his word, it's just as important that we act with self-control to be a good witness to other people. Self-control is also an essential criteria for spiritual leadership. Again, 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Whenever you're in the position of leadership, you will definitely need a lot of self-control. I don't know if anybody's led a ministry. Sometimes even when you serve the oneg upstairs, right? It's very easy. Oh, I didn't want that. You gave me too much. You gave me too little. And it's very easy to be like, serve yourself. Wait your turn. All of those things. When you're self-controlled, you say, oh, we'll give you seconds when the line is over. We're going to have everybody come first, right? I know for me, I call the tables when we have onegs upstairs. It's not an easy task, because everybody's looking at you hungry, and they're like, when you calling me, when you call me, when you call me. And it's so easy to be like, this is a really hard job, you know, but being self-controlled, I'll get to you. It's important when you are over people, spiritual leadership, and even in your homes, in your jobs, when you're over people, whether you're a supervisor or you have somebody new and you're training them, being self-controlled is important when you are in a position of authority. And we can see in our nation when self-control has been a benefit to us and when it has been a detriment to us. Self-control is a sign of the Ruach's workings. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. When we're able to show self-control in different areas, it's not always by our own power, it's by the power of the Ruach. So when people can look at you and say, how did you handle that situation? Your boss just came and really reamed into you, and you just sat there with a smile on your face and took it. I would have done A, B, C, and D and told them A, B, C, and D, and next time you need to do A, B, C, and D, and you can just say, God's grace. It is a witness to the power of the Ruach, because your flesh, I'm sure, wanted to do A through Z, right? But when you're able to show the power of the self-control, it's the power of the Ruach living in you, and you can bear witness to that. Self-control is also needed for effective prayer. Kepha Aleph 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. There's a lot about your prayers being effective, different things that make our prayers more effective. Fasting usually can help our prayers. I'm not going to remember the quote, but there's something, I feel silly bringing it up because I don't know where it is in the Bible, but I'll find it. There's something about how husbands treat their wives and how it affects their prayer lives. So in the same thing, if we want our prayer lives to be effective, our self-control needs to also be in check. All of these things intertwine together. To be effective in certain areas, we need to show discipline in different areas. I will find that scripture eventually and bring it to you if you guys are interested. But effective prayer requires self-control. It's important to have self-control in our lives, but what exactly do we need to control? Number one, our thoughts. And everybody says, amen. Battlefield of the mind. Our thoughts. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing. I can stop there and we could do a whole message. Be anxious for nothing. List the area of your life, and I'm sure there's a reason that we could find to be anxious. Our children, our finances, our health, our jobs, our house. But the word says to be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Adonai. And the peace of Adonai, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Messiah Yeshua. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think, meditate on these things. There is a spiritual warfare that takes place, and a majority of the time it takes place in here. What we think has so much power behind it, and it comes almost without thinking that we have control over it. Those thoughts are going to pop right into your mind almost automatically. But what you choose to dwell on, what you choose to think on, where you choose to keep your thoughts, that is a matter of self-control. And we are told here, when things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and praiseworthy, then you think on those things. If it doesn't fit into those categories, we should not be harping on them. So when situations arise and that anxiety comes up, we can sit there and think of all the negative. But what happens when your thoughts keep going? Your emotions begin to follow those thoughts. And when your thoughts are meditating on things that are opposite to the word, and then your emotions begin to follow your thoughts, what comes after all that is your actions. So if your thoughts are not controlled, your emotions will not be controlled, and then your actions will not be controlled. It has to start up in here. So in our house, we do, my son loves TV. I call him an angle. Evan can sit in front of the TV and watch movies for hours if you let him, and that's my son. He wakes up in the morning, I'm like, can I watch TV? And I'm like, no. And then an hour later, can I watch TV now? He loves TV. But even on the good channel, so we watch a lot of sports and football. In between, I don't even know how people come up with some of these commercials. They're demonic. Beyond even the sexual stuff that they put out there and the inappropriate language and the innuendos, there are some commercials that are sheer out of the pit of hell. It is horrible. So in our house, we literally have the remote control whenever we're watching TV, and somebody always has to have it in your hand because if you don't, you miss it. And we're literally like commercial time, and we're always ready to flip the channel so that we're not seeing and we're not hearing. And there's often times where we're like, oh, where'd the remote go? And Jeremiah will literally plug ears, plug eyes. And because sometimes the TV's loud, especially if we're watching football, right, he'll literally, until it's over. Or he'll walk out of the room. To not allow that in. But we have to do the same thing with our thoughts. So when something is coming in to your thought, just like a commercial is coming into your house, you have the opportunity to say, I'm not going to keep that in here. So you take what I call, I used to say this with the youth all the time when I was a youth leader and worked with the youth, you change the channel of your mind. You take your little spiritual remote control and you change it from discouragement to faith. And you change it from fear to hope. We control what goes on in here. It may not feel like it, but we have the ability through the power of the Ruach and self-control to decide what we're thinking on. Our thoughts are important. What you begin to meditate on will become your truth, even if it's not true. Did you hear that? What you continue to meditate on and think on will begin to be your truth, even if it's not true. So when you look at your situations and you repeat the hopelessness and the discouragement and God's not going to come through and, you know, all these bad things are going to happen, that begins to be your truth, and then you're going to begin to act on that. What's the point of praying? Because God's not going to come through because this situation is hopeless. If I can't pray, why do I even go to temple? Well, I'm not going to go to temple anymore. And before you know it, those thoughts have led you so far astray from the truth of who God is because it's continually being repeated in your mind. And that's where the enemy works. He will plant those thoughts in your mind. But it's up to us to understand we control that. What else do we need to control in our life? Our eyes. Luke 11, verse 33 through 36. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, then the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Light or darkness is going to depend on what we allow ourselves to see. You guys know the song? I heard it when we were watching the movie Fireproof. You guys remember the movie Fireproof with Kurt Cameron about marriages? It's be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. But they did it into a more contemporary version. You know, for the Father up above is watching down in love, oh be careful. And it's be careful because what you allow in will begin to change you. What we watch, what we allow our eyes to see is either going to bring light and life to us, or it's going to bring darkness. In this society, it feels like almost impossible to keep your eyesight pure. Between the TV, the movies, when you go to the grocery store, all the magazines that are there. All these different places. I was speaking to somebody, we went to a wedding a couple weeks ago. It's as if you can't even speak to people because the clothing that they wear is not even considered clothing anymore, in my opinion. And it's very hard, men and women alike, to keep your eyes where they need to be. But it can be done with self-control. And there's ways to do it. We really need to watch what we watch on TV. So a couple aspects. I know a lot of times our mind goes straight to pornography and sexuality, and that's a huge issue. Nobody really likes to talk about it. Nobody likes to admit it. Nobody wants to raise their hand if they ever struggled with it in the past or if they're struggling with it now. But that's a huge thing, especially in our society for young people and old men alike, men and women. It is out there, and our society is harping on our young people with it. I'll give a little plug to parents of teenagers. Anybody know the Snapchat app that they have out there? So it's this big thing. you send pictures back and forth, but then it gets deleted. I don't know. I tried it once. I didn't understand it with my cousin. But after 5 o'clock, it turns into like this whole type of pornography thing, really seeking out our young people. And it's all over. You could be watching a YouTube video, you know, and nowadays you can't just watch a video without an ad just coming right in. And what are those ads? They're not talking about Wonder Bread. They're just jumping right in, even for our young little kids. Paw Patrol. Everybody knows Paw Patrol, right? If you have kids, if you ever had kids, it's like the Barney of today. Back then it was Barney and Sesame Street. Now we have like Paw Patrol and all these things. And they have these videos that you think you're watching Paw Patrol, but it's a spoof. It's all the same characters, but they take scissors and cut off the characters' fingers, and they show the characters in escalators or getting run over by trucks. They actually mistakenly showed it in Jeremiah's school on one of the videos, and he came in, he's like, I don't think we should have watched it, and it's because it said Paw Patrol, but it was a spoof off of it. And all of those things are out there, because when you see something, you can't unsee it, and when there's a seductive power behind it, the power of darkness, it's coming to lure you in and to keep you in a place where you ought not to be. So there are those real things that are out there, but there are real ways to combat that. Number one, through prayer. Number two, through self-control. Number three, through accountability. You're struggling with seeing something with your eyes that you should not be seeing. There are so many ways of accountability. Number one, our rabbis. There's nothing that they haven't heard or don't know about. Scriptures say it all the time. There's no temptation that's unknown to man, right? We all know and all tempted in the same ways. So there's no embarrassment in that temptation. But there's so many apps out there. There's Covenant Eyes that will monitor your use. Once you know that somebody is monitoring your internet use, you're really careful with where you go. And it'll send a report to your accountability partner. Myrna was on the internet from 11 p.m. to 12 p.m., but she was watching Home Garden. But if Myrna was not watching Home Garden and she went on a website that has explicit content, it would flag and it would alert the accountability partner. And then you have somebody to help pray with you. There's so many apps out there for our young people. If you're young people, and remind me of this when my kids are older, you promise? Because I have little ones. If you're young kids, older kids, teenage kids, junior Shabbat kids are going to get phones or tablets or smartphones. Put a monitor system on there. They track everything. I was just looking into it. They'll track the text messages, the emails. It'll alert you if they're talking about depression. It'll even alert you to the symbols that kids use that we don't know about. So like the number 5 and the letter 3 and the number 5, a backwards E, something, was talking about sex, but if you saw it, you wouldn't know. It's like the code for all this, like 420 means drugs, but the app knows all of that, and it'll send it to you. Alert, your kid said something about, you know, having a rough day today. Alert, your kid used this code, and this code is commonly used for sexual content. Monitor and choose to pick self-control in these areas. In the big areas and in the little areas. Jeremiah wanted to watch a movie, Robots. I know I talk a lot about kids, but there was a lot of innuendos in that movie. Do you ever watch any of the movies with the kids and they put the innuendos that we parents are well aware of, but the kids have no idea? When you watch that stuff repeatedly, it's teaching you something even if you don't know it. So when we're watching TV, and I won't stay on here long because I know we don't like to touch the sacred TV. Everybody loves TV. Be careful what you're watching. Because even though we know premarital sex is wrong and homosexuality is not of God and, you know, we shouldn't be cursing and saying the four-letter words, when we watch those TV shows with that content in it, even though we say, oh, I know that's wrong, but everything else about this storyline is good, it's really getting us comfortable with what we shouldn't be comfortable with. It's really getting us used to these elements of society that should be really grieving our heart. So where we usually just say, oh, I don't like this part of the show because they have a homosexual character or because, you know, they said a little curse, not a big curse, but I'll overlook that. We start to get used to those things. And the more we watch it And the more that gets in us, guess what? The next time you have a little tiff with somebody, those little baby curses slip out. Because you have put in yourself, through your eyes, more darkness than you have put in light. Does that make sense? I'm speaking to myself. Sometimes I know more about Jack Pearson than I do about the Word of God. It's a TV character. And that's what we do. We get so enthralled with TV. And we're allowing so much into our heart and into our minds. And all of that, I don't really care how good the show is, because I really like TV sometimes. It's all darkness. It's all darkness. Imagine what it would be if we replaced those things with more of the Word of God and more of these spiritual books and more of the truth of God, so that what's coming through our eyes and through our ears and through our mind is truth and life and hope and the power of God and the Ruach of God. Guess what begins to come out of us all the time is light. And we are living in a dark, dark world, and we're faded. We're faded believers because we have light on Shabbat and some darkness on Monday night and Tuesday night. And then Wednesday comes and we have a little bit more light. And then we fill us up with a little bit of darkness, but it's not really dark. It's like gray, not black, because I could be watching pornography and I'm not. It's just, you know, it's just a love scene. That's all. There's nothing wrong with that. And we compromise in all these areas, but we don't realize we're allowing darkness in. Be careful what you let your eyes see. Rena, be careful what you let your eyes see. What else do we need to control? Our emotions. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it." In Genesis chapter 4. Ephesians 4, "Be angry, but do not sin in your anger, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to Hasatan. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you." Our emotions are, quote, tough to control because they're so real. And anger is a tough one. Sometimes we don't like to call it anger. We like to say, "I'm just frustrated. I'm just frustrated. I'm going to let everybody know that we're frustrated." I had my nephew over my house, Lorenzo, and my little nephew, Mario. And apparently Jeremiah said to Mario, "Get out of the room." So big brother Lorenzo said, "Don't say that to my brother." Got very protective. But then he wailed Jeremiah and punched him. Boys. I never grew up around boys. They are quite different than girls. So Jeremiah, of course, handled it. And then he comes and tells me what he did. And he goes, "You know, Lorenzo, just because you're angry, it doesn't mean you need to sin in your anger. God says, be angry, but do not sin in your anger, Lorenzo. You didn't have to punch me." And I put a big old smile on my face and was like, "Good job, Jeremiah." And then I said, "You know why he knows that scripture? Because we sin in our anger all the time. And I have to apologize to him and teach him, because my kids are sometimes a little mirror of yourself. So when he gets frustrated, he'll go to like throw something and punch something." And I said, "That's not how you handle your anger." And then I realized that that's how I did about 2 days ago. I got frustrated and I took the Tupperware and I threw it. And I'm Italian, it's not an excuse, but I always say I'm angry, and we think it's okay to act out in our anger because everybody gets angry. So you throw this or you throw that. But what happens when we don't keep that in check? When we don't put self-control behind our emotions? Again, my sports analogy, we watch sports a lot of times, and I tell Jeremiah all the time, "You see how they started pushing each other and started fighting? And now they're taking their helmets off and they're trying to throw punch." I said, "That's uncontrolled anger." "Oh yeah, they had a right to be angry. When Odell Beckham went after Newman, I think, and he went after him helmet to helmet because he was mad because Newman did something. He had a right to be angry if you're going to say bad words, but his actions? Completely wrong. A lack of self-control. I get nervous. This is on the podcast if Odell Beckham ever hears it. But he has a lack of self-control. He is a talented football player that when he lost, before the Super Bowl, was the finals or the semifinals, when they lost, he punched a wall. There is a lack of self-control. And what does everybody remember about Odell Beckham? His lack of self-control, that he punched a wall and went head-to-head on somebody in a most dangerous contact sport because he got angry. Now, we all look at that and we say, no good, Odell Beckham, but when we get angry at our husbands or at our kids, or when we get angry on the road, I'm the first one to say, would you stop looking at your phone and drive? When I'm angry at Evan, I'm the first one to yell. He's like, why are you yelling? Because I'm angry, and that's what you do when you're angry, you yell. But that's not true. We're supposed to be self-controlled. We're supposed to be self-controlled. I can't do it on my own, but by the power of God and by choosing the discipline behind it, oh yeah, I can, if I choose to. I don't need to react in my anger. It is much easier to react in anger. There is much more instant satisfaction when I react in my anger, but it is not godly. In fact, most times, right, before I come up here, I'm like, if people would have seen me yesterday, oh my goodness. It's not godly. We have to control our emotions and all of our emotions, right? So unforgiveness comes in, bitterness comes in. We have the feelings of offense. We have the feelings of rejection. We have the feelings of loneliness, all these different areas. And we feel these things. And it's so easy to stay in our emotions because we feel. And those feelings are real. So I feel angry. I feel lonely. I feel discouraged. Yesterday when I found out that Rabbi Michael was in the hospital, I was petrified. My brain went to a whole bunch of different places. And those feelings were real. And I immediately did what I always did. God, what are you doing? And I said, slow it down. You choose where your brain is going to go. You don't need to go into the worst case scenario. You're going to choose to pray right now. You're going to choose to respond in faith. I'm going to choose to control my emotions that are all over the place and feeling frustrated and discouraged and hopeless and all these different things. And I'm going to choose to control all of that and apply the word of God. And emotions are tough because we feel them, but there is a way to feel them and not sin in them. There is a way to be angry and not sin. There is a way to feel lonely and hopeless and then turn it and apply the word of God to it and not allow our emotions to dictate our actions. But it takes self-control. Our words. Mishlei 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his tongue is wise. Sometimes the more we speak, the more trouble we walk ourselves into. There is power of life and death in our words. What are we speaking out loud? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we don't control our thoughts, and then our emotions start to follow our thoughts, what comes next is the words out of our mouth. We may not understand the concept of power of life and death, real power of life and death, but it is the law of the Bible, just like gravity. If I continue to walk, I will fall. If you speak negative, death follows. And again, not physical death at all times, but the power of what we say affects a lot. And I'm not talking about name it and proclaim it, okay? So if I sit here and say, I'm going to be a millionaire tomorrow, $1 million is not coming to me, okay? But the more that we speak the negative things, the more power it has in our life. So if you think about it, if you're going to tell somebody you're no good and you're going to amount to nothing, and that's repeated in them, where do you think their life path would go if that's all they hear all the time? If I told you right now, what is one of the worst criticisms you ever heard? I guarantee you, a lot of times we can remember it right away. I can remember the first time I was made fun of in school, what I was wearing. I can remember the first time somebody told me to brush my teeth. You remember those things. There's power behind it. It begins to shape your perception of who you are. It begins to shape how you act. There's a lot of things that people will say that all of a sudden you'll start to second guess yourself. You start to react differently in situations because of the power of words. What we speak to other people and what we speak into our lives. So the more that we repeat certain things, you're either going to repeat life or you're going to repeat death. You're going to choose the word of God to proclaim it, even if you're not necessarily feeling it, or you're going to choose the opposite, and the opposite is always darkness. And it has power. Our words have power. And you can see it in your children, right? When you speak words of encouragement and you speak words of life, it's like their face lights up. But it's the same thing. If you're going to speak negative towards you, towards your situation, it's like opening a door to darkness. We have to be careful what we speak. Colossians 3, 8 through 9. Put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have helped put off the old man with the good deeds. What we say as believers matters. There's power behind it, but we shouldn't be the ones that have all these things coming out of our mouth. Truth. What's going to lift people up is what we should be speaking. And the last area that we need to control is our bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, to abstain from sexual immorality, to know each of you how to gain control over his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the pagans who do not know God. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for Adonai, and the Lord for the body. Going on to verses 18 through 20, flee from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality and sins against his own body sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Ruach who is in you, whom you have from Adonai, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's very contrary to how society is right now. We had a family wedding, and we were sitting afterwards. And you know when people are in conversation, but you're not in the conversation, but you're there so you can hear the conversation? I mean, they're talking right in front of you. So we're at the table, and nobody's really talking to me at the moment, so I'm keeping my daughter from eating everything under the sun. But I'm just sitting there, and somehow young kids, maybe 20s, in their 20s, it wasn't my family, and they were just talking. They were like, oh, yeah, yeah, my mom, she's a stickler about, you know, abstinence before marriage, and she's very old-fashioned and old covenant that way, and old-fashioned and old school that way, and she's pretty strict on it. And then he turns around and he goes, but I don't care. Not my family, but I knew who they were, and it's a believing household. And it's so rampant in our young people. I know I'm looking around, and we may not have young people in the room, but I know this podcast can reach people, so I will harp on this. And this is for us as well. Us married people in here and single people in here need to be careful what we do with our bodies and what seductions we allow in. But for young people, it's common nowadays that that's just what we do. We move in together before we're married, and that's the end of discussion, because that's what we do nowadays. It's accepted in our society, and it's so contrary to the Word of God. It's so contrary to the Word of God, but so accepted and so routine. We don't need to condemn people who struggle in that area. But we definitely can speak life to them and speak truth to them and show them that there is a better way out there and God has life and holiness and purity. Last point, how can we achieve greater self-control? Because you can't just say, I'm going to be self-controlled today and then be self-controlled. You may want to, but you can't. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. Number one, you're going to renew your mind through the Word of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're going to change, it's not, again, going to be because you want to change. It's a good start, but it's going to be by renewing your mind with the Word of God. The Word of God will bring change and transformation into your life. Then you're going to ask the Ruach to help you. John 14, it says, I will ask the Father to send you the Ruach HaKodesh, who will help you and always be with you. He will show you what is true. The world may not know him and cannot accept him, but you will, and he is your guide. So when you are struggling, when you don't know how to be self-controlled, when your mind is going crazy, when your emotions are going crazy, when all of these things are happening, guess what? You have help. I don't know why we don't call on the Ruach for help. There are other times I'm like, I don't know why I didn't pray for help. I just didn't. But he's there to help. So you're struggling, you literally say, Ruach, I need your help here. I need some self-control in this area. My tendency when I'm angry is to do this. I need you to begin to show me a new way. I need you to begin to transform me in this area. I need you to give me the power and the self-restraint to begin to change in this area so that I do not have to continue to give in to my flesh. And he will help you. Then you're going to identify and remove things that trigger you. So you're going to put off your old self, as it says in Ephesians, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness. If there are certain things that you see or hear that trigger you to do things that you shouldn't do, then you need to remove them from your life. If there are things that are triggering you and keeping you from self-control, you can remove them from your life. If you remember the movie Fireproof, again, it was just a movie, but the husband was struggling with pornography. And there came a point that he would walk in and look at the computer, and then he would walk away. And then he'd walk in and look at the computer, and as God was changing him, you know what he eventually did? He took the computer and he took a bat to it and smashed it and threw it out of the house. Oh, that's so extreme, Rena. Maybe. But what's a life without self-control? And on the contrary, how awesome a life with self-control. If there are things that are keeping you, you find ways to remove them in your life. Oh, but I need my smartphone and my computer because I go to work. Okay, then you're going to put an app on it and be held accountable. Keep your computer and hold yourself accountable. Get yourself an accountability partner, download the app, and now everything that you do is being monitored. There are ways to remove those triggers in your life, even if you don't want to take a bat to your computer. You guys following me? And finally, you're going to learn the power of repentance and confession of your sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua cleanses us from all his sin, our sins. We're not going to be perfect. Maybe you're going to walk out here and your self-control is just going to explode and you'll have nothing. But you're going to understand that God covers us by the power of the blood of Yeshua to cleanse us. And you're going to walk in his grace when you fall short. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence draw near to God. A lot of times we think we can't because we don't have self-control or because we're struggling in different areas. It says that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. God has grace for us when we are struggling in the area of self-control. But when you add self-control to knowledge, and we begin to fortify our faith in all these different areas, we begin to be productive and fruitful. And you begin to experience freedom and victory. Because no matter how easy it is or how good it may feel to be not controlled and just go how our emotions are leading us or where our mind is leading us, it does not lead us to a fruitful life individually for ourselves. I'm not fruitful when I'm angry. I'm not fruitful when I just go off of my emotions because I'm like this, happy, sad, frustrated, stressed, annoyed, irritated. And if I don't put self-control in there, your life tends to be like this. But when you choose self-control with how you think, with how your emotions are, with what you're allowing yourself to see, with how you act, it may not be like this. Maybe it'll be a little bit more like this, but your life becomes more steady because you have the power of God and the Ruach. Let us commit to being open to God changing us in this area. Amen? Stand to your feet. Close in prayer. God, we thank you for your goodness here today. I thank you, God, for this message. And I pray, God, that we would have hearts to receive. Lord, I pray today that if there was any area that you have allowed me to speak that has brought some conviction, some areas that we know need some change or accountability or self-control in these specific areas, I pray not only that you would strengthen us to be able to follow your guidance and your power, but that you would put us on the path of being held accountable to those things. I pray, Lord, that in anything, again, that the spirit of condemnation would be silenced, that this message was not about making me or others feel bad. It's not about saying you're not good enough or you've messed up or you have too much sin in your life, but it's about your heart saying, I want to change this area in your life so that I can bless you and so that I can make you fruitful. So I pray, Lord, that, again, we would not give ways to the voice of the enemy, but instead that we would hear your voice of love teaching us a better way to live our life in these areas. So I pray that we would commit to the process of being self-controlled and that would begin to fortify our strength in all areas. I thank you and bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. You are free to go. Please remember VIM banquet tomorrow. And I forgot to announce the Ducks game. That is out on the foyer. Please sign up because we have to figure out tickets and stuff. Amen.